There are two readings this morning. The first from Isaiah. We'll be reading chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And then the second reading is Luke chapter 2, and reading verses 22 through to 40. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
Thank you, Gregor. And if you wouldn't mind to keep that page open, we'll be looking at those verses together, but let me pray for God's help as we begin. Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. We ask for your help now, that as we look at your word, you would open our eyes and our hearts by the power of your Spirit to know you better and to follow you in our lives. Lord, please teach us this morning. Meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the theme of this morning's Bible passage is really appropriate for the time of year because it's all about waiting. So the children, they've been counting down, haven't they? Waiting for Wednesday, for Christmas morning, counting the sleeps, opening the doors on the Advent calendar, waiting, 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 and then finally it came. Adults also, though, waiting for parcels, waiting for family to come, looking forward to seeing people, wanting everything to be ready. And waiting for them to go so you can get the house back to order. No, I'm sure that's not how people feel. For myself, back in March, when we as a church, we were looking at the story of Joseph in Genesis, we got all excited, booked some tickets for the Playhouse to go and see Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and the week has finally come, here it is. Donny Osmond. He's in Edinburgh. Everything's ready. Been waiting, but now it's ready. Very exciting for this week. But in our passage, we meet two people who had been waiting even longer than that for the very first Christmas to come. We've been working through the first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel, and right at the start of that, he explained how he had done his research, he had spoken to the people who were there, and this morning we're going to meet two people, Simeon and Anna, who were both waiting. Page 857, if you've lost the page, and it's Luke 2:25 that introduces us to Simeon, the first of these people. Verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Simeon had been waiting his whole life for the arrival of God's Christ, his chosen king. And then Anna, we meet her in verse 36. And she too was a faithful Jewish believer who'd been watching and praying in the temple. And verse 38, as she sees Jesus, look how it's described. "Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." These two old people had been waiting a very long time. And we're going to learn from their experience this morning in three steps. So first, step one, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. The big thing about the waiting here is that it's over. For Simeon and for Anna, the waiting was over because God had kept his promise in the coming of Jesus that first Christmas. Simeon was an old man. He knew, like all Jewish people did, all the promises from the Old Testament about one day the Messiah coming. Like we heard some of those promises in Isaiah 49, that's what he was waiting for, this special person promised by the Lord for many, many years. But actually, Simeon had something extra. We're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him, as the Holy Spirit was on some believers in those Old Covenant times. And the Holy Spirit had told Simeon that he wouldn't die until it had happened, until the Messiah had come. It would happen in his lifetime. And so he'd waited and waited and waited. And we get the sense in the passage that by this time he's quite an old man. Luke doesn't say that explicitly, but you get that sense from how he prays or sings in verse 29 as he sees Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus into the temple as an infant for the kind of blessing there. And he goes up to them and he takes the child in his arms and he says, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." These are the words of an old man for whom the waiting had become a long, long vigil, but who now at last could depart in peace because God had kept his promises. And you get the same thing from Anna later on, that seeing Jesus in the temple that day was a cause for great thanksgiving because God had kept his promises. And really, really helpfully, the words of Simeon and Anna here, they kind of sum up what the promises were that God had kept that first Christmas. There are three main things. And maybe if you're visiting here this morning and you're maybe not a regular with Christian things, not a regular in church, I hope you'll find this a kind of helpful summary, the three headlines for why Christmas is a real celebration. First, God is keeping his promise of revelation. That's the first promise kept here, a promise of revelation. You can see that if you look down at Simeon's words in verse 32. He calls Jesus a light for revelation. So going back through the Old Testament history, God had spoken, God had acted, God had made himself known to people, but he had also promised something greater for the future, that like a light shining that makes everything clear, one day he himself would come and show himself to humanity. We would know what he's like even more fully. And that's what Jesus' first coming at Christmas was. That he was born and he grew up and he lived a human life as God himself, the creator walking in his world. And if you were to read the rest of Luke's gospel, you'd be very welcome to take one if you'd like. There's piles of them at the back. If you read the rest and you see the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus and the character of Jesus, you're seeing God, because God was keeping his promise of revelation that first Christmas. Also, the next one, he's keeping his promise of salvation. When Jesus came into the world, it wasn't just so that we could know about God, but so that we could know God personally, on good terms, forgiven by him. So if you look down, verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation in this child that has come." And Anna uses the word redemption, which is really the same idea, when a price is paid to restore freedom and relationship and peace. And then in the bit in between, in verse 33, as Simeon speaks to Mary and Joseph, there's a lovely little detail that helps explain this more. Follow with me. "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon's words point forward, don't they, to the opposition that Jesus would face in his life and the pain that his mother would experience as she saw what would happen to him. The words point us forward to the price that Jesus would grow up to pay as on the cross he died to take the penalty for our rejection of God. He died instead of us, as God was keeping his promise of salvation. Some Christmas presents are lovely to receive. Some Christmas presents, though, can be a bit unflattering, like if someone's buying you a lot of deodorant or kind of oral hygiene products or a nasal hair trimmer. I have seen one of those being unwrapped in the presence of friends. Very, very awkward, very amusing. God's present to us is a savior. It's not flattering, but it's what we need for all the ways that we've ignored God and pushed him out of our lives, for all the ways that we've mistreated others and the world that he's given us. It's a celebration at Christmas because God was keeping his promise of salvation. And then the third little headline, that God was keeping his promise of inclusion. That's why we picked Isaiah 49. Out of all the different promises from the Old Testament that we might have, we picked Isaiah 49 because 600 years before the birth of Jesus, when Isaiah was writing that, he was passing on from the Lord this promise that when the servant came, he wouldn't just be good news for God's existing people, Israel, but for the whole world. Good news of great joy for all the people. That's what we heard, isn't it? "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It's exactly what Simeon picks up in verse 32. Whoever we are, wherever we're from, God's plan reaches out to all at Christmas. Revelation, salvation, inclusion. That's why Christmas is a true celebration, because God keeps his promises. He was keeping them in the arrival of this child. So if you're someone here, as I said, who's not a regular with Christian things, I hope that's helpful. Maybe you would want to read the rest of Luke's gospel and think this through, because it's the best news. If it's true, it really is the best news in the world, that we could know what God is like and experience that revelation, that we could be rescued by him and be included, brought back to him. It's the best news in the world if it's true. It's worth considering, worth thinking about those Christianity Explored discussion evenings that were mentioned earlier on. But for many of us, if you're here and you already see yourself as a convinced Christian, but then I guess a lot of what I've said so far from the passage is pretty standard Christmas fare. We know what Jesus coming meant. I mean, it's great, but we know about that. So moving on, this is what I found fresh this week looking at these verses. God keeps his promises after a really long time. That's the second thing we need to see this morning. After a really long time. And we've already heard this in Simeon's song, how he was waiting. He knew it would be in his lifetime, but he was waiting. And at long last, now he says, "I can depart in peace. I can die, leave this life in peace, knowing that I have seen what had been promised." And you get the same thing. It's kind of emphasized even more clearly with Anna in the way that she's described. So verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day." She was advanced in years. She'd been a widow for a long time. She had come faithfully to the temple to fast and to pray and to wait for a long time. And the same point's made as well in the kind of whole historical Old Testament flavor that Luke gives this passage. So when he introduces Anna, he gives her her family name, her tribe. Back at the very beginning of the passage that we haven't really looked at yet, if you follow from verse 22, "When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.'" Now, Luke wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile writer, writing largely for Gentile readers. And yet, as we read this, it sounds very Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they're bringing him for the cleansing rituals that had been laid out 1,000 years before. It's really backwards looking. It's historic, has a very Jewish feel to it. They're following the ancient teachings of the Torah, bringing the offerings that were required. It was all linked with the Passover when God had brought his people out of Egypt all those years ago. In other words, this scene, as Jesus was presented in the temple, is being given a context that goes all the way back through the history of God's people. Countless generations of faithful Jewish parents would have done exactly the same thing as they were doing, year after year after year, pointing us back, reminding us how long God's people had been waiting for the promise of the Messiah. There's a line in one of the carols, I couldn't remember which one, that says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And it's as if Luke, in the way that he tells us the Christmas story, is reminding us just how many years there had been. Simeon and Anna each waited a lifetime for this. But God's people had been waiting 100 generations longer. In the coming of Jesus, God was keeping his promises, but only after a really long time. Now, normally, if someone keeps us waiting, we view that as a bad thing. So if you're talking about a friend or a relative and you say, "Oh, yes, I always have to wait a long time for them to do what they've said they'll do." Or if one's wife was to say that about you, that would never happen. That's not a positive trait, is it, if somebody keeps you waiting? We don't like waiting. That's why so much human ingenuity and money is put into making things go faster, because we don't like waiting. But God makes us wait. That's what the whole Bible shows us, really, as well as this passage. It's not because he's constrained or because he has to, but God chooses to keep his people waiting. Now, what are we to make of this? Partly, God's relationship to time is different from our own. Like David praying from Psalm 90 earlier, if you're from everlasting to everlasting, you see things pretty differently. There's another passage later in the New Testament in 2 Peter when Peter reminds his readers who are kind of thinking, "Oh, God's being too slow, God's being too slow." Peter says, "Well, remember, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." In the summer, when we were looking at that passage, somebody who was visiting called Richard was helping us really helpfully to think about what that really means and thinking about one day around the world. But if you knew every data point, all the granular detail of every life, everything that was going on, one day it would be enough to fill 1,000 years of thought. But at the same time, if you're somebody who remembers the formation of the stars, then the short time of our human experience is just a little drop in the bucket, isn't it? It's true, God's relationship to time is not like ours. But I think in our passage, Luke is pointing us towards a slightly different reason why God makes his people wait. He does it on purpose because of what it teaches us. For example, the waiting shows the value of God's promises. When you have to wait for something, it amplifies the value of that thing that you're waiting for. You consider it for longer. You appreciate it more. It was not something quick or easy because, you had to wait for it. Think about the little child's experience of Christmas, the waiting and the waiting, and it builds, and that's why they're so excited about it. Waiting is hard, but it amplifies the value of the thing. Think about Simeon, Anna, how much more of a great day that was because they'd had to wait for it for so long. And as well as teaching about the value of God's promises, the fact that God leaves his people waiting is a reminder that salvation is something that he does and not something that we can do. There was nothing that Simeon or Anna could do to speed up the arrival of the Messiah. They just had to wait. They just had to wait for God to act. Waiting forces God's people to look to him. It's a reminder of where salvation comes from. And it also teaches patience. Think about Simeon and Anna and the way that they're presented in this passage. These are good people, aren't they? These are virtuous people, faithful people. And their faithfulness consists in the fact that they waited. They understood God's promises. They believed God's promises. They trusted them. And they kept on trusting and kept on trusting and kept on trusting for a lifetime. Even though it's hard, waiting teaches us. And that's why God has made it a normal part of life for his people. Think about how the Psalms express this, those poems in the Bible that express for us how it feels to be a believer. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. Or when it's not so patient, Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? Being one of God's people involves waiting. And it's really helpful to see this from the passage because many of us, many of you will know what it means to wait. There are things that God has in his hands and we have to wait. We pray, we ask him to act, but he leaves us waiting. It could be little things, it could be some of the biggest things in life. Being one of God's people involves waiting. And the passage shows that that's okay. That's how he works. And it shows us that it's possible, like Simeon, like Anna, to keep on waiting faithfully for him. Now, I don't know, among us there'll be people waiting for all kinds of things, for like a clearer direction in life with work, perhaps, or a relationship that we're wanting, or for the conversion of a loved one, or for conception, or for healing, or for release. And actually, that there's a more fundamental waiting for all Christians, the one that subsumes all those other things in life, because all Christians are waiting for the day when Jesus will come back. At the end of the service, we're going to sing, O Come, Emmanuel. And the words are really a prayer, asking that God would come and keep his promises fully and finally. The original words in Latin, we're not singing in Latin, but the original words in Latin were written 800 years ago, which is long enough, isn't it? But what's striking about that carol is the sentiment is even older, like much older. That could be a song that Simeon sung, or that Anna, in one of her late night temple prayer meetings, could easily have sung, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That could have been their song, and it's still our song today, because while God kept his promises in the first coming of Jesus, there is more. There is a final fulfillment ahead. When Jesus came, he lived to show us God. He died to bring us back to God. He rose again. He ascended, leaving us to wait for his return. That's the position of the Christian. And so like Anna, like Simeon, like all the generations who had gone before, like them, we are waiting. It's not exactly the same as them because we've seen how God kept his promises in the first coming of Christ, but we are still waiting for the second. Later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 12, Luke will record these words of Jesus as he speaks about his going away and his eventual return and the life that his followers would live in the interim. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like those who are waiting for their master to come home, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." The faithful Christian life involves waiting, staying steady, looking ahead to what's to come. And that's not easy. It's not easy because we feel the pain of waiting, wondering, why doesn't God act? The pain of waiting. Or as we feel the weariness of waiting, when it's just been a long time. You know, we take our eye off the ball, we lose heart, we lose focus, letting the things that are more here and now get a bigger and bigger share of our minds and our hearts. The weariness of waiting. Well, let's not forget what this passage also shows us about the end of waiting. That Simeon and Anna did have to wait, but not forever. It's the final part that we need to see this morning from their experience. The third thing, God keeps his promises after a really long time, bringing joy and peace to his waiting people. That's what we see, isn't it, in Simeon's song, the peace that he feels now at the end of his life. And Anna's joy as she goes off and she tells the others, it's happened, he's here. They waited a long time, but there was an end to waiting as Jesus came that day. And also for us, whatever we're waiting for, we will not wait forever. God answers, God acts in his own time, whether in our experience now or in the end when Christ returns. God keeps his promises after a really long time, bringing joy and peace to his waiting people. So I don't know this morning if you feel the pain of waiting or the weariness of waiting. I hope this passage pulls us back to look ahead to the end of waiting. God, he did it for Simeon, did it for Anna, he'll do it for us. Well, as we finish, I'm going to read those words again from Luke 12, and I'm going to add a little bit in, so you've got to be paying attention right to the end. I'm going to read those words again, and then I'll pray. So Jesus says, Luke 12, "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like those who are waiting for their master to come home." And then he adds, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what Christmas shows us about your faithfulness, that you can be trusted, that you do keep all your promises, and in ways that are more wonderful because you do so in your own time. Lord, help us to wait, like Simeon and like Anna. Help us to wait so that when Christ comes, not as a baby to the temple, but in his glorious return, help us to wait so that on that day, we will share the joy of all your servants. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.